All right, I just have a disclaimer. I know people have been doing disclaimers, so I'll do one also. Last year, I heard that some of you out in the audience had tears in your eyes. You didn't have any Kleenex when I gave my sermon. So today, I came early, and I put a pack of Kleenex on each pew and back in the Evans room. They're underneath the chairs. So, you know, please pass it around. I have mine up here, so, you know, I'll be fine. I just need to do one thing, though, sorry. Okay, deep breath. All right, here we go. Being a wordsmith, lyrics have a special meaning to me. In fact, there have been songs, I'm already starting, that have inspired me to write stuff. God Only Knows from the Beach Boys inspired me to write a poem for my parents. Turn, Turn, Turn by the Birds inspired me to write my own poem about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. White Christmas by Irving Berlin inspired me to write a parody called Hot Christmas because I have never known a white Christmas in my life. And one voice by Barry Manilow was the basis of a speech I gave in front of an audience of about 1,000 people and for which I received my very first standing ovation. You don't have to stand up afterwards. You see, words and or lyrics mean a lot to me. If the words of a song don't make sense, then no matter how good the melody is, I don't like the song. So when Pastor Bill announced to the staff his summer sermon series was Siren Messages from God, I had about 100 songs I could choose from. But I narrowed it down to 3. You'll Never Walk Alone from the Broadway musical Carousel with the Bible verse Matthew 28:20. Something That We Do by Clint Black with the Bible verses 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 4 through 13. And The Climb by Miley Cyrus with Bible verses 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 5 through 10. But I knew deep in my heart what I wanted my message to be. So I turned in all the information to Pastor Bill. And then this year's Lenten devotional came out. The theme, spiritual struggles, was similar to what I wanted to talk about. Each day I would read a new entry and doubted my ability to say anything about any kind of struggle. I even thought about changing my sermon subject. But I talked to God and realized that I had something to say and it was time to say it. And He would give me the words. So this is dedicated to everyone here who has mountains to climb, struggles to overcome, and problems to solve. M. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, starts it off with the most profound sentence ever. Life is difficult. Do you know why it's profound? Because somewhere in our childhood and on into adulthood, we have the notion that life should be easy. It should be fair. People talk about a level playing field. But life is really a series of problems. My dad called them character building moments. I got very tired of my character being built when I was a kid. I still hate it. But life does have some challenging moments, mountains to be climbed. The Apostle Paul knew that life is difficult. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he talks about a thorn in the flesh, which made his life difficult. He talks how he prayed to God 3 times, and the thorn was still there. It didn't go away. So he accepted it and went on with his life. Excuse me. We all have difficulties to overcome in life, thorns in our flesh, character building moments, and mountains to climb. No one is immune. But how we deal with them makes all the difference in our lives. Will you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, You gave me these words to say. May all who hear them find a meaning in them that will fit their life. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to share a message with my church family. Amen. In the book Faith and Doubt, John Ortberg states that mountains have always been God places. The mountain is where heaven and earth come closest to each other. The mountain is a place of vision. In ancient times, the remoteness and inaccessibility of mountains gave them an aura of power and mystery. Even today, they produce a sense of wonder and awe. In Ezekiel chapter 28, 14 through 16, the prophet says that the Garden of Eden was set on a mountain. The fall meant leaving Eden, which meant leaving the mountain. The God still gave people mountaintop moments. Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. God spoke to Moses in a burning bush on Mount Horeb. Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and when he came down, his face was radiant because he had spoken to God. God spoke to Elijah on a mountaintop. Jesus would often go to a mountaintop to pray. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, his face shined like the sun, according to Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after his resurrection, Jesus met his disciples on a mountain. But even Moses and Jesus had to leave the mountain. They had to go back to the valley and live. Having grown up in the Inland Empire, my town was surrounded by mountains. The San Jacinto Mountains, the San Bernardino Mountains, and the San Gabriel Mountains. Unfortunately, though, most days you couldn't see them. The smog would come in from the west and sit in the valley and get stuck there until the Santa Anas blew in. But when you could see the mountains, especially on those winter days when they were covered in snow, they were magnificent. I love looking at mountains. That's probably the best thing I like about being in California, is all the mountain ranges. But I don't like climbing them. I much prefer driving up into them, stopping at a lookout point, admiring the view, and then driving back down. But I have climbed mountains, figuratively, all my life. Some have been pretty easy. Others have been a little harder, but manageable. And then there was one mountain, my Mount Everest, which I thought I would never reach the top of. The morning of June 3rd, 1984, my best friend, Cheryl Stevens, and I were in Beverly Hills for an event. Cheryl and I were destined to be friends. Our parents knew each other before either one of us was born. Our dads both had the same birthdays, September 6. We did everything together. Wherever you saw one of us, you knew the other one wasn't far behind. We could finish each other's sentences, and we could just look at each other and know what each other was thinking. So there we were in Beverly Hills, done with our event, with the whole afternoon ahead of us. We decided to hang out and pretend we were tourists before we had to go back home and study for our college finals, which were a week away. I turned the wrong way on Sunset Boulevard, and we wound up on Pacific Coast Highway. I turned around at Pepperdine University, and that's the last thing I remember. While traveling back down Pacific Coast Highway, we were hit head-on by a drunk driver. The force of the impact was about 115 miles an hour. The drunk driver was thrown from his car and died on impact with the asphalt. Cheryl was transported to a trauma center in Santa Monica, where she was diagnosed as brain dead, and died 3 days later after her parents donated her organs and retinas. Me, well, a concussion, a smashed face on the right side, a left broken collarbone, numerous internal injuries around my abdomen area, and a broken right thigh bone were just some of my injuries. Doctors didn't give me much of a chance for surviving, but I did, thanks to the seatbelt I had been wearing. I spent 2 weeks in the hospital in Westlake Village, the first week in ICU. A piece of my hip was reshaped into my new cheekbone. A metal rod was inserted in my right thigh bone. I wore an eye patch for about a month because of all the trauma to my face. I had double vision. And it took 6 months to learn to walk again on my own. I'm not telling you this to brag about my injuries or my survival or to see if you can top this. But because of what I learned from it all, what kept me climbing that mountain even when I thought I couldn't go any further. It is the same thing that kept the Apostle Paul going. I went back to school in the fall against the advice of my college advisor, against the wishes of my parents. But I needed some normalcy in my life, and school was it. One day in the quad, a man was passing out small books. I took one and threw it in my backpack. A few days later, I took it out and saw it was a Gideon Bible. I flipped through it and landed on a verse that changed my life. Hear the word as it is written in the voice. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. I could brag about such a man, but as for me, I have nothing to brag about outside of my own shortcomings. So if I want to boast, I won't do so as a fool, because I will be speaking the truth. But I will stop there, since I don't want to be credited with anything except what people see and hear from me. To keep me grounded and stop me from becoming too high and mighty due to the extraordinary character of these revelations, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a nagging nuisance of Satan, a messenger to plague me. I begged the Lord 3 times to liberate me from his anguish, and finally he said to me, "My grace is enough to cover and sustain you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So ask me about my thorn, inquire about my weaknesses, and I will gladly go on and on. I would rather stake my claim in these and have the power of the Anointed One at home within me. I am at peace and even take pleasure in any weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and afflictions for the sake of the Anointed, because when I am at my weakest, He makes me strong. No one knows for sure what Paul's thorn was. Some say it was possibly epilepsy, malaria, or simply failing eyesight. Others say it was a regular persecution which he suffered. Whatever the thorn was, it's clear that it was a chronic and debilitating problem which at times kept Paul from working and attending to his ministerial duties. At first, Paul couldn't understand the meaning of his thorn. He prayed to be relieved from his ailment. But God said no, and Paul received the most comforting, reassuring, and healing words from God. "My grace is enough to cover and sustain you. My power is made perfect in weakness." God used the thorn to teach Paul humility. It kept Paul dependent on God and steered him away from pride, arrogance, and self-sufficiency. As such, Paul saw insults and hardships in a different light. He welcomed times when he appeared weak or even powerless. It gave him the opportunity to grow closer to Jesus and rely on his help. Paul shows us that those who struggle with weakness tend to rely on Jesus' power. Only then can they become stronger than they could ever be on their own. Paul discovered that there's a different kind of strength the kind that's really worth having, and that to possess it, you have to be weak. Paul knew something that many people, even today, don't know. Acknowledging weaknesses not only draws a person to God, but also draws that person closer to other people. Paul prayed for healing, but received something far greater, because he received greater grace from God, a stronger character, and the ability to empathize with others. Like Paul, I had a thorn or thorns in my flesh after the accident. My whole body ached. It was an effort just to get out of bed in the morning. I couldn't dress myself. I was tired all the time and I had no energy. I prayed numerous times for God to take the pain away, but he didn't. I had to learn his grace was enough. But my physical injuries healed much faster than my emotional, mental, and spiritual injuries. I was a very angry person. I hated myself for surviving, for not properly protecting Cheryl. I hated the drunk driver for causing all this to happen. And I hated God for not stopping it. I was taught that God was all-powerful. Why didn't he use his power to stop it? My faith was dim, my hope was almost non-existent, and I had no love left in my heart. People tried to console me by saying things like, "Only the good die young. God still has something left for you to do, and there's a reason you're still alive." Well, I didn't care why I was still alive, and I wasn't going to do anything that God wanted me to do without Cheryl. And as for being young, good, and dying, well, I was 21, just like Cheryl. I was good. I obeyed my parents. I was a goody two-shoes. Why didn't I die? Wasn't I good enough? I did a lot of if-onlys. If only I had turned left instead of right. If only we had stayed longer in Beverly Hills. If only we hadn't left home at all. If only Cheryl had driven her car. If only I had made Cheryl wear a seatbelt. If only. But every time I felt like I was going to fall down the side of that mountain I was climbing, I would remember Paul's words, "When I am at my weakest, he makes me strong." "Okay, God," I would say, "I can't make it on my own. I need your help." Slowly, step by step, day by day, and yes, year by year, I made it to that mountaintop. It was a climb that probably took longer than it should have, but man, the view was beautiful. I stood on that mountaintop and saw the view of my future, the lush green valleys, the mountain ranges, which weren't as tall as the one I was standing on, a few deserts, and through it all, the straight and narrow path I was to follow. It's been bittersweet not having Cheryl there to share it with me. But God did give me other companions to share the road with. My husband, Jerry, my children, and all of you. The lessons I have learned, there were many. Like life is not only difficult, but random. If the accident hadn't happened to us, it would have happened to somebody else. So why not me? Why not Cheryl? I learned there are still some things God can't control because he gave us free will. And those things that God can't control angers and saddens him as much as it angers and saddens us. I have forgiven God. I have forgiven the drunk driver. But most of all, I have forgiven myself. There is nothing I could have done to prevent the accident, and that was the hardest thing to accept. In the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, by Harold Kushner, it states that every misfortune is not our fault. It's not a direct result of our mistakes or misbehavior. We really aren't that powerful. Not everything in the world is our doing. The accident didn't happen because Cheryl and I were goofing off instead of studying. It happened because someone decided to steal a car, drink some alcohol, and drive. It was beyond my control. God didn't kill Cheryl any more than he allowed me to live. But he did give me the strength to cope with everything. He gives us all the patience and hope to renew our spiritual resources when they run dry. Turning to God, admitting we can't do it on our own, and understanding that bravely bearing up for the long haul is one of the most human and most godly things we can do. The Climb by Miley Cyrus is a song I wish had been around for 25 years earlier. The first time I heard it, I cried. And most every time I hear it, my eyes water and I get choked up. I hope it stirs something up inside of all of you also.
I can almost see it, that dream I'm dreaming, but there's a voice inside my head saying, you'll never reach it. Every step I'm taking, every move I make feels lost with no direction. My faith is shaken, but I gotta keep trying. Gotta keep my head held high. There's always gonna be another mountain. I'm always gonna wanna make it move. Always gonna be an uphill battle. Sometimes I'm gonna have to lose. Ain't about how fast I get there.
ain't about how fast I get there. Ain't about what's waiting on the other side. It's the climb. It would have been so easy for me just to stay in bed after the accident, to just give up. Sometimes the pain was just unbearable. But every day I did get up. Every day I faced the pain, and I took the steps up, up, up the mountain. I made it to the mountaintop. I did more than survive. I conquered. And just like Moses and Jesus, when I came down the mountain, I radiated. I may not have blinded anyone, but it was there. The glow of peace, contentment, and the belief that no matter what happens in my life, I'll get through it. I don't know why Cheryl died and I lived, but I do know I'm a better person today than I was before the accident. I'm more caring and giving and definitely less selfish. I know what life is all about: loving, learning, laughing. I wouldn't wish what I went through on anyone, but I'm glad I went through it. But I would give it all up, become the selfish and shallow person I was back then, to have that day to do over again. And if I could have just one wish, it would be to see Cheryl just one more time, to tell her how much she meant to my life, how much her friendship changed my life, and to tell her goodbye. My thorns from the accident are still with me. My right leg is still painful, especially when it's cold. And I can't wear high heels very often. Because of nerve damage, I can't feel the right side of my face. And I've lost most of the sense to taste and smell. And I get these excruciating headaches that make me want to cry. All I want to do when I get one is to lie down and sleep. But with three active kids, that's not always easy to do. So I just say, I'm weak, God. I need your strength. And somehow I make it through. People have told me that they have found my story inspiring, that it has given them the strength and courage to deal with their crises, that my story is no more inspiring than any other story I have read in the Lenten devotionals over the years in this church. Mountains and valleys are an essential part of a normal, healthy life. Both the good and bad times in life are truly gifts, and each has great value if they are managed well. There's always going to be another mountain. I'm always going to want to make it move. Always going to be an uphill battle. The struggles I'm facing, the chances I'm taking, sometimes might knock me down, then I'm not breaking, because God's strength will get me through. Will you join me in prayer? O holy and merciful God, you bless us with this incredible life that we take for granted. You answer our prayers. We're just not always happy with the answers. Help us to see that just like the thorns on a rose bush, the thorns in our flesh can make our lives beautiful and fragrant. Keep us strong so that we can make it to the mountaintop and we can radiate your mercy and grace for the world to see. In your name we pray. Amen.